Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah 49, 8 to 13. Thus says the Lord, in the time of favor I have answered you. On the day of salvation I have helped you. I have kept you and given you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages. Saying to the prisoners, come out. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the ways, and on the bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them down. For he who has pity on them will lead them, by the springs of water will guide them. And I will turn all my mountains into a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Lo, these shall come from far away, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have compassion on his suffering ones. Our New Testament reading is from Luke 4, 16 to 21. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went up to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives, the recovery of the sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is the word of the Lord.
So how many, percentage-wise, of people do you think in North America believe in God? Throw out some numbers. 50? 60? 45? 90, somebody said? Yeah. How many? Anyone else? We had everything from 45 to 90. Did I hear that? Did I miss any? Well, I got the answer. And I have no prize. 89%. And since 1944, it has only dropped from 96%. Which, when you think about what has gone on in this world and the attempts to crush the belief in God, that's not that big a drop. That's 7 points in over 80 years. And you'll notice at the end there, you see the green line, it's going back up, isn't it? So everybody must be a lover of Jesus then, right? Oh, you know, you guys are smart. You know where I'm going. Because here's the problem when we say we believe in God, and it's a question you have to ask. Which God? Which God? So I have another study that shows that the belief in God is not necessarily the belief in the God that I'm about to proclaim today. This is done in Canada. The dark blue is 2016. The light blue is 1998. So the dark blue is today, and the light blue is basically 20 years ago. That they believe in God as taught by my religion, in other words, orthodoxy. 27% of people who say they believe in God believe in that type of God. Whereas today, 36% believed in 1988. The next question, I believe in God in my own way, my own constructed image of God. 37% of people who say they believe in God have made God in their image, right? They have a God that fits their bill. And it was 44% 22 years ago. The last one I'll point out is a force at which we are all part, so a non-relational. Over 21% today say they believe in that kind of God. They call that God. 11% in 2018. What you begin to recognize is people believe in God, but it probably is not the God that I'm going to talk to you about today, and probably most of you believe in. Just because you say you're religious does not mean you believe in the living God. And that's hard to hear in our democratic North American society where we just want everyone to get along, right? Everyone to feel welcomed and loved. But the problem is, and it's a problem for Christianity, is Jesus Christ didn't give us the option to believe in 30 gods. He gave us the option to be saved through belief in one God. The question is, will we do that? And what will that look like? That's what this text is about today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. That you are revealing yourself to us through your Holy Spirit. I pray, Holy Spirit, come. We pray, Holy Spirit, come. Open our eyes and our ears and transform us even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's a text that I'm going to read here called Isaiah 61, 1-2. It's an old prophecy that shows you how you can believe in God in a different way than Jesus. Now, this prophecy is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And it's a time where they're saying these events will happen when you see the Messiah come. And you must remember who loved these texts were first century Second Temple Jews. Let me tell you a little something about them. They were an oppressed people. The Greeks, the Phoenicians, the Egyptians, the Romans, they've all walked all over their lands. The Assyrians. They are a people who have never been set free in their mind, and they're longing for this messianic figure to come, and this is one of the texts they hold to with great promise. That one day God will fulfill his call, that he will send this Messiah, and these things will happen. Let's look at it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, will this Messiah figure say. Because the Lord has anointed me to send me, and he has sent me to bring euangelion, good news, to the oppressed. What do they think that oppressed means? Jews under the boot of Romans. That's their oppressed. To bind up the brokenhearted, those who have had to pay taxes against these people outside, these foreigners. To proclaim liberty to the captives. How many Jews do you think were locked up by the Roman overlords? Or had been by the Greeks? The Assyrians? To release the prisoners. Wow, what a day that'll be. That'll be awesome. Our warriors will come home. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jubilee. Forgiveness of sins. And then notice the next line. And the day of the vengeance of our God. Do you see that? This day is going to be awesome because he's going to kick butt. Just like he did to those Egyptians in the river. Just like he did with Goliath. He is going to do some stuff. Poor Caesar better be running with his tail between his legs on that day. Oh yeah, and to comfort all who mourn. That's how they read this text. Nicodemus would have read it this way. Paul, who was Saul, would have read it this way. This was the way they viewed the world. Enter Jesus. One thing interesting about Jesus that gets missed is he's very Jewish. I heard one time that some white supremacists were trying to hijack Jesus into their claims. I hate to break it to them, but he's very Jewish. And he does very Jewish things. And he lives a very Jewish life. And he believes he's fulfilling the promise to Israel first. Sorry, Gentiles, which is most of us. But he was Jewish first. And we know this because he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up and he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You don't do that if you're trying to wreck Judaism. And he stood up and read on the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Already he has respect. To have this moment to read the text was a great honor, and we should see it like that today, don't you agree? Great honor to read the scriptures, these God-breathed elements that gave life. He opens it up, and he starts by quoting this text. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Well, we've seen the baptism of the Spirit that's going to reorder creation. Because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. What poor do you think he's talking about there? You know, I need more Pentecostals in here because I need to have feedback. The poor, the people without money, usually people think, right? That's the answer I'm looking for. Maybe not the Jeopardy answer I'm going to get. Because when you usually read this, you think he's talking about that. But here's the problem. Most people didn't have money anyways. And this wasn't Marxism versus capitalism. This isn't our understanding of poor versus rich. The poor in the ancient world were those people who were outcasts. Those people who had leprosy or a skin condition. Those people who were blind by birth. Those people who didn't have the right family line. Who were divorced women. Or women in general. They were poor in that culture. Children were poor. Slaves were poor. Gentiles were poor. They don't hear that, do they? They think they're the poor ones, these Jews listening to this. But the truth is, he's saying, I'm coming to bring release to all of those people who are outcasts in a society where you need to live on community to survive. That's the poor he's speaking of. I have come to bring good news for those people. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Of course, the Jews couldn't help but hear the prisoners under the tyranny of the Romans. But of course, we know by the time the gospel's done, the captives he's speaking of are those who are captive under sin. People who are bound by sin and death, who have no hope. People like you and me. And recovery of sight to the blind. Yes, again, this means literal blindness, but so much more. You can have the best sight and be blind, right? We've all been blind at times, right? Put our eyes on something to give us joy. Well, he's there to give you revelation. The right way of looking at the world and to let the oppressed go free. Now, this one's a harder one to teach because we don't tend to believe in the devil. That's just a North American thing. But Jesus did. So I have to teach what Jesus taught. Jesus believed there was a malevolent force out there that had to be conquered. That it was oppressing people and their minds and their beings and their emotions in every component of their lives. And he says to let the oppressed go free. And what does he do throughout Luke? He delivers people who have spirits. And then he says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This had such an echo for them. Jubilee, this promise that never happened, where slaves were set free every 7 years. Where land that you had taken over, you had to give back. So people weren't perpetually in debt. But it means more than that, doesn't it? What is the year of the Lord's favor? Forgiveness of sins. The time after Christ's resurrection. This is what he means, and they don't get it. They don't get it any more than many people get God today. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. I can imagine there must have been something about this guy, because we just read the scripture. But you notice what he missed. A year of the Lord's vengeance. Did you notice that? Anybody else see that? Maybe they were staring at him because he missed that part. Maybe he was just so charismatic, but he just finished doing what he was. But the synagogue were fixed on him, and then he began to say to them, today, right now, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I'm the guy that's going to pull this off. How do you think they took to that? Well, if you read the rest of the chapter, they want to go and stone him outside the city. Because truth hurts. He has now told them that he is redefining what their world means. Because he has shown something they couldn't have known otherwise. Now, I'm teaching on the Spirit, and I can't think of a better Spirit text than this. An anointed one that comes down and says this, and there's a truth within this that points to the fact that people believe such varied things about God. And it's this. The Holy Spirit equals revelation. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no revelation. Well, people don't like that in our culture because we like to think, well, I can be taught anything, right? If I go to school enough and I'll get a PhD, I will be so smart. I will know all things. Well, I've watched the news when they bring those guys on, and they don't know all things, I figured out. I'm not even sure they know some things. That is absolutely true. So you see, the Holy Spirit for a Christian, and it can be so frustrating for us Christians who like to think we're particularly educated, that we've had our seminary experience, we've had these great opportunities, to realize that without the Holy Spirit, we've got nothing. That he has to inform us of who God is. And many people don't want the information. Tozer said, to understand a Bible text, it takes the act of the Holy Spirit equal to the act that inspired the text in the first place. A revelation of the Holy Spirit in one glorious flash of inward illumination would teach you more of Jesus than 5 years in a theological seminary. He's not saying no, go to seminary, you don't get educated. He's saying you need the Spirit. I mean, he was a prof. But what he's saying is don't be under any illusion about human ability to understand God without him showing himself to us. Those people sitting in that synagogue needed a fresh breath of the Holy Spirit just as much as we do to understand God. You are not going to be able to pick up a book tomorrow and have it all come together for you. Because once you hit Trinity, good luck. Somebody got that joke. We tend to think of the Holy Spirit as only... And this is one of our problems in the church, is the Holy Spirit is there to meet our needs, to advocate for us, to stand in between. And all of that's true, but we forget that the Holy Spirit also has the role of taking you and opening your eyes so you can see your reality. I read this the other day, and I got to quote it. It's from Stanley Hauerwas, who's a great writer. The advocate continues, the advocate being the Holy Spirit, continues to plead for us, to represent us to God in ways greater than our ways, and to speak on our behalf to God better than we could speak for ourselves. At the same time, the advocate God is God representing God to us. He's showing us, revealing God to us in ways that we could not have come up with on our own. Let me tell you the truth, folks. If the Holy Spirit is working in your life, you're going to be troubled by some of Jesus' sayings. Do you know why? because they're going to knock some of your idols off the shelf. If the Holy Spirit's working with you, it's not going to be read the Bible going, woohoo, seven steps to happiness. It's going to be Him showing what it means to be truly human, what it means to be like Jesus. And if that doesn't make you uncomfortable, I don't know what will. The Holy Spirit represents the God of transformation. That's what this shows us too. The God revealed in Jesus Christ. It shows us a God that is coming to change the world. And what He proclaimed here from Isaiah in His way is that what you see is not the way it's going to end. That God is going to end the status quo. That the rich and powerful will not always reign. And the lowly and the prostitutes will not always be the lowest. He shows here that He is going to change this world whether we like it or not. That He is going to take this world and set it to rights so that justice really comes. Isn't that good? I preach this in Wally where people are being thrown out of tents and the police are spray-painting urine on their places they're sleeping. And I'll tell you, I preach this truth that this is not going to last forever. That this God is for the oppressed and the outcast. And I'll tell you what, they're listening. And like the early Christians, says the great Martin Luther, we must move into a sometime hostile world armed with the revolutionary gospel of Jesus Christ. With this powerful gospel, we shall boldly challenge the status quo. He really has come for the poor, the broken, the captives, the outcasts. He really, really, really has. That's His mandate. And if you want the Spirit to move, they'll start showing up here. I'm going to tell you, you say, well, that's great. Amen, Emery. Woohoo! I'm going to tell you a story. We had one gentleman show up at Wally and he stank. And I knew something was going on because I was up in the pulpit and I looked over and this half of the church was empty except for this guy. Right? And he listened to the sermon and he left and he came back and pretty soon he was there pretty often. Well, my dear, dear, sweet little old lady I love came up to me and said, Emery, we need to talk about Dave, not his real name. And I said, what do you want to know about Dave? And she says, he stinks, he clearly uses drugs, and he clearly lives in the homeless. I'm not sure I like that. And I said, well, I'll make up a name. Verna. Hope there's no Vernas here. Because I'm not talking about you. Well, Verna, I thought you said we want to have new people at the church. We're getting lots of new people at church. I thought that. And she goes, yes, yes, Emery, I agree we need lots of new people. But not those kind of people. But Jesus is into those kind of people. The outcast. The Holy Spirit invitation is to brand new life. A different life. Life through Jesus' Spirit. It's an invitation for you and I to open our eyes and see that we're all created equal. To love your neighbors and to love your enemy. To love that person who really doesn't belong near you in our social structure, but God wants you to embrace because they're His children. That's what this God is about. That's what the Holy Spirit is about. One day this world will not be the same and He is about us being different now. Being a church that's different. Being a church that does things like Johanna's House and other things like that. But on a personal level, He wants you to go out there and when you meet that lonely person in your house or that person who's got a messed up life right now because they're bankrupt or maybe they're suffering from depression, to embrace them rather than to see them as exiled from God. Because God just showed you that this is what I'm about. It's amazing, isn't it, that when you're vulnerable, people like you more. Has anybody ever noticed that? I found this very interesting. If I put on my pastor's hat, people will be really nice, but I don't really get to know them. But when I sit down and they don't know I'm a pastor and they see these ugly tattoos and say, oh, where do you do? And I wasn't working corrections. I never tell them I'm a pastor right away. All of a sudden, they just open up because of my vulnerability. Isn't it sad that pastors don't come across vulnerable? Well, John Vanier said this, I'm struck by how sharing our weakness and difficulties is more nourishing to others than sharing our qualities and successes. Maybe it's because God is for the poor and the oppressed and the outcast, like he just said. Now here's the truth that we have to end on, is that sentence he said, this is fulfilled today in your presence. Well, when you're hearing this, you're hearing that same announcement. Jesus Christ came and began this process, and it has been fulfilled in your presence, in the sense of the kingdom has started and it isn't going to stop. So the question for you and I'm no higher than you on this, is am I going to embrace it or not? Because it's guaranteed. The incarnation guaranteement of fulfillment of what he just said. And the resurrection put the stamp saying this will never not happen. One day, the oppressed and the blind and the weak will be set free. And we have some great news that we can choose to share. And that is the good news that we get to tell that to the world. And embrace those people. Will we do it? I think people thought when I was going to preach on the Holy Spirit, I was going to talk about fluff. I was going to talk about certain gifts or certain expressions. I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit's so much more powerful and potent than that. He wants to take our hearts and change them. This is a challenging sermon. But let me tell you, it's challenging for me first. Will I embrace those who he's embraced? Will the kingdom I seek look like that? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the great Athanasius said that you became like us so that we might look like Jesus. The challenge for us is we find so much else at work pushing us away from that. First of all, we confess that we often turn away from the very things that you brought life to. We confess that we haven't always listened to that revelation that your Spirit has given us. We confess that often our gods that we hold don't look like you. We pray you forgive us first. And in that Spirit, Father, we ask you to come to send your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us. Give us hearts and minds that are transformed. Help us to find somebody this week that we can share the good news that God has come to set free the captives, to give sight to the blind, to relieve the oppressed, to bring forgiveness. I thank you for Mountain View. May we be a place where people will see us, and because of your Holy Spirit alone, will say, hey, they've been with Jesus. Make us those people, Father, so that on that day we will hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.